This morning, we are going to take a moment and hit the pause button on our study in the book of Hebrews. And this morning, what I want to be able to do is take a few moments and to be able to share some thoughts with you in relation to the beginning of our fall ministry schedule in light of all that's been taking place within our nation, within our state, with COVID-19. This morning, the message is simply entitled Refresh 2020. We want to begin to look at the next stages of our response to COVID-19. Sir Isaac Newton gave to us the laws of motion. And in that first law of motion, he tells us that a body at rest will remain at rest. A body in motion will remain in motion unless it is acted upon by an external force. What that simply means for all of us is this, is that things cannot start, they do not stop, nor do they change direction on their own, unless an external force is acted upon them. Simply put, force is required for change. This year, the church, along with the rest of the world, has seen much change through the force of COVID-19. But like anything else, those things which are temporary adjustments, if not dealt with, will become the new normal for us. And the only way to change course again is to apply some force in order to change direction. This morning, what I want to be able to do is take a few moments and share with you the counterforce that we as a church want to begin to apply so that we as a church can get back on track to doing what God has called us to do and for us to move forward for the glory of our God. I want you to take your Bible, though, with me as we begin and turn with me to 2 Corinthians. And would you turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5? 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Just want to remind you of one thought. As we get underway today, today is really a different type of message. In fact, it's hard to even call it a message, but it is me sharing my heart with you as your pastor and letting you know some of the changes that we want to make and enact that we might be able to fulfill the purposes that God has called us to in these days. We want to have an impact on our culture. We want to have an impact upon our society. We want the gospel to go forth and lives to be changed. Right now, the people setting the agenda are the politicians of our day, and frankly, they don't seem to know what needs to be done, and it's time for us as a church to take the responsibility and do that which God would have us to do in the days ahead. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, look with me if you would at verse 1. It says, "For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, and house not made with hand, eternal in the heavens." Isn't it wonderful to be reminded that this is not our home? Heaven's our home, and that's where we're heading to. But while we're here upon the earth, we have some responsibilities for which you and I must live up to, some things that we must carry out. He goes on to say, "For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house, which is from heaven." Paul said, "I really desire to be at home. I really don't want to be in this earth anymore." But the reality is we are. "If so being that being clothed, we shall not be found naked, for we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life." And by the way, that's a great phrase, isn't it? Mortality is swallowed up by life. Life really isn't here on this earth. Life is what's going to be found in the wonderful glories of heaven. "Now he that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who hath also given us the earnest of the Spirit. Therefore, we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body, to be present with the Lord." And I think that really is the heart desire of most believers today. "Wherefore, though, we labor while here upon the earth, whether present or absent, that we may be accepted of him, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according that he hath done, whether it be good or bad." Ladies and gentlemen, there's a day coming where every one of us is going to stand and give an account to our wonderful Lord and Savior who has given to us so much through that wonderful sacrifice, those glorious provisions of Calvary, how we live and how we function and how we operate on this earth matters to Him. And you and I will one day give an account. Let's ask the Lord's blessing upon our time, and then with that, we're going to look at this concept of refreshing, restarting things as a church ministry in the days ahead. Father, we ask and pray your blessing upon this time today, blessing and joy to being able to consider your church, that which we need to do, that which might bring honor and glory to our Savior and have the greatest impact upon our community, upon our church. So Lord, we ask and pray your blessing. Give us understanding through this time. In Jesus' name, amen. Have you ever had the problem of the little spinning wheel? Perhaps it's on your phone. Perhaps it's on your computer. And everything just kind of gets stuck. And the wheel just spins and spins and spins. You want to get stuff done. You want to check your email, but the wheel just spins. You want to be able to go on Facebook and see if there's new pictures that are posted, but the wheel just spins. And you're stuck. And what has to happen is that device needs to be refreshed. Folks, 2020 is us watching the wheel spin. And it's time for us to hit the refresh button and move forward as a church ministry. Sometimes when we look at the church, we begin to ask questions like this. Why do we do what we do? And when I hear a question such as that, it to me is a question of purpose more than it is a question of method. Why are we doing what we are doing? Sadly, too often within even the church, the only answer for such a question is, it sounds like this. Well, that's what we always do. And so we just continue down a path of doing what we do because that's what we always do. It's what we've always done. But folks, when the wheel begins to spin and nothing is really taking place or happening as it should, there's a need for us to step back and hit the refresh button that we might be able to move forward as a ministry. But I want you to think about this little statement that we do what we do because we've always done it that way. In fact, I want to share an illustration with you, really, which should hopefully help us understand that that's really not an appropriate answer, not really a good answer, not only within the church, but really within life. Did you know that the U.S. Standard Railroad gauge, which is the distance between the rails of a railroad track, is 4 feet, 8 1/2 inches. How many of you knew that? There's two in this service. There's only one. I knew the one. I didn't know the second one. Okay, they know that. Now that I've told you that fact, do you know why it's 4 feet, 8 1/2 inches? Doesn't that seem odd to you? Why eight? I mean, we're talking about the distance between the rails. Why 4 feet, 8 1/2 inches? Why can't it just be 5 feet wide or 4 feet wide? Why 8 1/2? It's an odd number, isn't it? Well, I began to look at that and I began to ask, well, why is that the reality? You know what the answer is? Because that's how it was done by the British who designed that system. Oh, we're doing what the Brits did. They had it 4 feet, 8 1/2 inches. When they came over to help us build it, they did it 4 feet, 8 1/2 inches. Why? Because that's how we've always done it. Is that a satisfactory answer to you? Isn't to me. So I ask, well, why did they do it at 4 feet, 8 1/2 inches? And the answer is because they took their standard from the tramways that pre-existed to the railroad system. Well, that's not helpful. Still not an answer. Why did they have 4 feet, 8 1/2 inches? And the answer is that the tramways borrowed that gauge from those who made wagons. That's how we always do it, right? Again, I still don't know, why is that such an odd number, 4 feet, 8 1/2 inches? Why would you make a wagon to that? And the answer is because that's how
the wagons could easily run through the roads that existed, the pre-existing roads, and fit within the ruts that were in those roads. They could travel safely and easily. Well, that's still not really helpful. So where do those road systems come from, and where do those ruts come from? Folks, you go over to Europe, who made the roads? Rome. Being able to get through their kingdom, their empire, Rome made these road systems. Where did those ruts come from? It came from their war chariots. Why did they make their war chariots 4 feet, 8 1/2 inches wide? Here's the answer, ready? That's the distance required to cover the expanse of two war horses' back ends. And that's why our railroad system has rails that are 4 feet, 8 1/2 inches wide. Because we always do what we've always done. That's an interesting thought, that it's because that's the size of two horses side by side. We can't redevelop or rethink how our railroad system needs to run because we run it based on two horses running side by side. And that's why we do what we do. Think about that the next time you decide to go on Amtrak and go down to Boston for the day. You're basically being pulled by two war horses. Okay? But that's why we do what we do. Because it's how it's always been done. But folks, the reality is within the church, the problem is we often give that same answer because we tend to simply do what's always been done because it's just easier. It's the road of least resistance. We keep going the way that we're going because it's easier than applying the necessary force in order to change direction. Folks, what I want you to understand is this, that the Church of Jesus Christ is a living, breathing organism. And living, breathing organisms need to at times change in order that it might grow. And without that growth and without that change, the church ultimately begins to die. And the reason that we will die is because that's the way we've always done it. And that's not a good enough reason not to infect or to enact change. Today, the church, if we're not careful, is going to go along to get along to allow our culture around us to simply cause us to float downstream and not change direction. Over the last little bit, I've talked to several different pastors, went to a pastor's fellowship, and I listened to guys, and I heard some of the struggles that they've been going through the whole COVID-19. And the reality is, in some of the minds and some of the things that I hear, it's just easier to go along to kind of get along. But the church needs to, in fact, be a counterculture to our corrupt culture. Over the past few months, I've taken the time to evaluate some of the aspects of our ministry in order to determine really a right response to the pandemic in the way 2020 has been going. Again, 2020 did not begin the way that I wanted it. Well, it began the way I wanted to do, but it kind of stopped pretty quick. And that wheel began to spin about in the month of March, and it's been spinning. And it's time for us as a church to hit that, again, refresh button. As we do that, I want to be able to share with you some of the changes that we're going to make in order to help us kind of refocus and resharpen our positions and the things that we're doing, that we're accomplishing all that God wants us to do. Before I do that, let me take a moment and just rehearse with you a little bit that's taking place in 2020, that we understand what we've been going through and why this is so important and why it's necessary. I don't want to belabor this, but I do want to remind you of what's been taking place. Again, we began 2020 with the concept that we wanted to elevate our ministries and elevate the Lord Jesus Christ, starting with our study in the book of Hebrews and our studies in our Sunday evenings and then our Wednesday nights focusing on the need of elevating prayer. But when it came to March, and the pandemic began to be upon the rise, and we began to see it having an impact within our state, the deacons and I made a decision to voluntarily suspend our in-person services. At that point, we decided to do it for 2 weeks in order to help to avoid any outbreak within our own ministry, as that was on the rise. It was in that period of time that the government then came and said, we're going to close things down, and no in-person gatherings larger than 10 could even take place. And so our church began to function the way that we needed to function. We adjusted, we adapted to those needs. So we went virtual like many other churches. And folks, I want to remind you that through all of that time, as we suspended those in-person services, we did not suspend the operation of our church. There were virtual services Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. You had community groups online, and we still did the discipleship class that we began, and I ran that virtually on Sunday evenings as well. Everything that we had been doing, we continued to operate. We just did it in a different method and a different format, and we went virtual. Our kids had their Kids for Truth meetings, 412 had meetings, all done virtually. We never stopped the operation of our church. Our activity remained. And by the way, just so that you understand, okay, this isn't a pat on anyone's back. I'm just telling you the reality. What we did during COVID-19 as a church and ministry, and how we operate it with the amount that we provide it, is not the normal pattern of what most churches did in New England and throughout the United States. Very few people kept up that kind of a schedule. But we provided that for you, our congregation, because we weren't willing to let ministry stop. The in-person gathering had to stop for a moment, and we did that voluntarily so we could help our community and see the curve flattened. Okay, that was the goal, that was the purpose for what we did. In May, we returned to the in-person services with those voluntary restrictions. We enact social distancing. We've had multiple services in the mornings. We started with 3, we're down to 2 because of the size and the gatherings that we can have. We've asked people to wear a mask. By the way, we never required that. We did request it. Some didn't like that. Some weren't happy with those decisions, but that's okay. We requested that folks wear a mask, and we enacted social distancing policies. And that was all necessary, again, to help those who are the most vulnerable within our church. We operated by biblical principles and according to biblical purposes more than we operated by our traditions. Everything was done with purpose. With all of that being said, I want to talk to you about, not only as we rehearse that, I want you to see with me this refreshing and the necessity for us hitting that button, so to speak. Because at this juncture, the little wheel is just spinning. There is nothing from our government that states what their plan is for us to go back to normal. In fact, I think their desire would be just for us to remain in these things and this be our new normal. I hear that an awful lot. That's not a good normal. Okay? And so as we come through all of these events and as we plan for the fall, we have a unique opportunity to reevaluate, and it's time to hit that refresh button. If COVID-19 taught us anything, it was that there was a need to make things priority that need to be priority. Before all of this pandemic, your life and my life and the church life was running at a pace that almost nobody could keep up with. Folks were exhausted. Families were being pulled in many different directions. And what I heard over and over again is one of the things that was so nice about COVID is I finally got to spend time with my family. Priority became priority, which, by the way, always should have been priority. But for a lot of people, it wasn't. And life needed to slow down a little bit. Again, I asked myself, why does God do things on a global fashion when he does them on a global fashion? And I really think God needed this world to kind of slow down a little bit before we all implode it. And yet we've had that opportunity, and we've been able to refocus some. And now it's time for us to do it as a church. We have benefited from the fact that families have come back together. That has become our focus. Life has come back now to a more manageable pace. But I want to tell you folks that it's time now for us, when we hit this refresh button, for our church to meet together again for the purpose of worship. We're going to share with you a new schedule, and one of the things of that new schedule is that we're going to go from having two services in the morning to one. It's time for us to come back and gather together as a church. I want to tell you why. I said this to you at our annual meeting. I'm going to say it again. We don't do well apart. We don't. And the church doesn't function as well as it should. There's times that you have to have multiple services for reasons, but we're not there anymore. The curve's been flattened. We have done what the government has asked us to do. We did it voluntarily. And as we voluntarily stopped our in-person services, we are voluntarily picking them up again. And it's time for us to meet as a church. So on September the 13th, we're going to enact a new schedule of services that will help us reach our scriptural goals. And that's going to include one single service on Sunday mornings. I'll talk more about the schedule in a moment. Again, we voluntarily suspend it. Now we, under that same compulsion of voluntarily taking back our services. By the way, we were never compelled by the government to do it. We did it voluntarily. And in that same spirit, we're going to take up our services again because it's our right. There is to be a separation of church and state within the United States of America. There are some things that we did voluntarily to help our community. That goal has been reached. It's time for us now to be the church. And the government really doesn't have its right within the walls of the church, according to our own Constitution, to dictate to us what we must and cannot do. By the way, their desire is that we really not meet. Their desire is that we would not sing. By the way, when they said the church could come back and meet together, you know a couple things they said you weren't allowed really to do? You weren't allowed to sing, because that's a problem. And there should be no energetic talks. Well, that's going to be a problem for me. Because I'm not all that dull when I do, and I get a little loud, and I tend to spit a little bit here and there. That happens. So everything that we normally do, we weren't allowed to do anyway. Well, thank you for letting us meet, but it's not your right to tell us how we meet. And it's not. Okay? And that's not being rebellious. That's being truth to the Word of God. Okay, it is. And it's time for us to hit that little refresh button and to come back with a very fair and balanced way of operation. Now, here's what I want you to understand. I'm going to talk more about our schedule in a minute. Please understand. We're still going to meet safely. We're still going to ask that we be careful with social distancing. I said it this way in the morning service. We're not going to all of a sudden start greeting everyone with a holy kiss when we come back on the 13th. Okay, Eileen was a little disappointed, but that's okay. Okay? We're still going to ask that as you come into the building, you wear your mask. When you come into the auditorium, you can take those things off. We're still going to use common sense until this is finally gone. But it's time for us to meet together as one body. There's room for us to spread out in the auditorium and in the room next door. So some weeks you may be meeting over there. You may watch things on the screen. That's okay. That's fair. That's right. We want to do those things and we want to be fair in them. But I think it's time for us to come back and meet together in one service. It's time for us again to hit that little refresh button. We want to be scripturally right. We want to be family friendly. And we want to be careful to those who come and visit with us. But I think we can do it right by meeting together in one service. That refresh is going to cause for us a need to refocus. And before I get to explain to you the changes, I want to give you the reasons again behind all of this. I don't want to belabor this. I want to move through it kind of quickly. But there is a need for us to sometimes stop and look and see what we're doing. And this is one of those opportunities that are rare that I can really just kind of step back and say, I've got to restart anyway. How am I going to restart? I could say, well, we always do it this way and continue just to do it that way. Or I can evaluate and say, how can I refocus to make sure that the church is actually meeting its goals? There's a couple things that have been on my mind, a couple things that I've watched and observed over the last couple years that I've always wanted to know how we could address them and help with those kind of things. But again, we have the opportunity to do so, so with a refocus. So what is some of the reasoning behind some of the changes that we're going to see in just a few moments? And it may sound a little odd to you at this point, but you're going to understand it in a moment. As you look at our church and the way that we've been functioning over the last few years and the many years prior to even to that, and the way the church has been functioning from the very beginning for many, many years in these days, the reality is there's a lot of, within the ministry, a duplicating of services. Here's what I mean by that. We have opportunities in all kinds of things, but we kind of end up duplicating what we're doing. And instead of being very focused, it's kind of a broader approach to the way we're accomplishing things. Let me talk about our children's ministries for a moment. Those within our children's ministries, if you come on a Sunday morning, your kids will go to a junior church service, and then they're going to go to Sunday school. And really, what's being accomplished in junior church and Sunday school is really, in many ways, the same thing. It's a duplication. And sometimes, through no fault of everyone's own, the reality is what actually happens is the very things that are taught are duplicated. So as a father, I always ask my kids, what you learned today in junior church? And my kids would say, well, we learned about Daniel's in the lion's den. Well, that's great. Did you learn something new? Oh, yeah, it was really good. I enjoyed it. Okay, great. What you learned in Sunday school? Oh, I learned about Daniel in the lion's den. I went, uh-oh. Sometimes things just overlap. And you can talk to Sydney and others who have done the ordering of children's curriculum. It's hard not to find some things that overlap when it comes to children's ministries. Now, is it wrong for them to hear twice about Daniel in the lion's den in the same day? No, but the reality is we're duplicating. We do that sometimes between our mornings and our evening services. We do it with our youth ministry sometimes. We do that in community groups, in care groups, in the way we're watching over people. There's a duplication of those ministries and those services. I think we can refocus that a little bit better and have greater purpose in what we're doing. The other reality is that we're spending some time, there's a drain on our servants. Folks, you realize that a lot of people who serve within their church are serving in multiple capacities, and I'm watching people come to church and they're exhausted. Not just with their day-to-day life and their family life, but because of what they're doing for the church. So someone comes and they sing in the choir and they teach in a Sunday school and they work in the Wednesday night program, and they're drained and they're tired. In fact, one of the things that I did when we first came here is start to look at our Sunday school teachers, and I asked, how long have you been serving in that capacity? I've been teaching this Sunday school class for 8-9 years. How about you? Oh, about 14 years. When do you ever go to Sunday school? I don't. I teach Sunday school. And so we enacted a policy that started, you know, rotating through. Now, I had some people that weren't real happy with me that I was taking them out of their Sunday school. But then I had other people walk into an adult Sunday school class, and the one lady walked in, and I said, now look at this. These are the chairs that you sit in, and up there, there's going to be someone who teaches, and you're going to listen this time, and you're going to sit with your husband, because they hadn't done that in 10-plus years. And what happens is sometimes we drain those who are our servants and serving, and instead of having really people serving effectively, we're just kind of making it through. I don't like hearing that. The reality is sometimes we're going to fake it till we make it just to have enough energy to make it through this service that I'm in. And folks, the reality is that has existed. This is an opportunity for us to make an adjustment to help those who are serving. And it also directs our focus a little bit more. And what I mean by that is this. I want every service that we have to have a purpose. Everything that we're doing is directed by purpose, and it's a biblical purpose. And it's not just because that's how we've always done it. I want to redirect our focus a little bit more, making sure that we are meeting the priorities and making priority priority. So the question is, what are the church's priorities? Can I list for you three purposes that we should really be gathering together for? Number one, we ought to gather for worship. The church is called to ascribe to God his proper worth. We are to worship him because all that he has done for us. We love him because he first loved us. We come and we ascribe to him that worth through our praise, through prayer, and the proclamation of his truth. We gather for worship. The second reason that we gather is for encouragement and for equipping. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, it says that there are apostles and there are prophets, there are evangelists, there are pastors and teachers. Why are they given to the local church? Why are they gifts given? For the perfecting of the saints to do the work of the ministry, equipping them, and for the edifying of the body of Christ, for their encouragement. When we gather together, we are to be teaching, to train, and to encourage, and to build up the body of Christ as we worship our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. The third reason that we really gather together as a church, as the church gathers, is for the purpose of fellowship and the purpose of community. We are called out assembly of believers, and we are to be focused one upon another. Our fellowship, by the way, when I use that term, please understand what I mean by that. Fellowship is not hanging out. It's not just sitting down and sitting back and just kind of chilling and relaxing and having a conversation and having some food together and playing a board game. That's not what we're talking about, church fellowship. Feel free to gather together and do all that stuff on a Friday night, but that's not what the church is for. We're not talking about just hanging out and playing a board game. We're talking about a fellowship that is built through care, through prayer, and the continuing together in God's word. Acts 2 verse 42 says, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine of breaking of bread and in prayer. That's fellowship. That's the community that we're trying to build together. These are our priorities. A church should not be built up of a bunch of small groups and cliques where I just gather with my friends and I don't care about anybody else. The church is one body brought together because of Jesus Christ. And we love one another, we care for one another, we encourage one another, we sharpen one another, we pray for one another. That's the church. And we do that as we worship, as we are encouraged through the truth, as we are equipped to serve, we put it into practice in our one another's. That's why we gather. That's the reason the church is there. How do we carry out those priorities? Around here, you'll see them as our aspirations. It's what you see hanging behind me. It's what you see throughout the building, and I've explained it on multiple occasions. It is our desire that we carry all that out as we grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, 2 Peter 3 and verse 18. As we are grounded in the truth, we are rooted, we are established, we are built up in the faith, Colossians 2 and verse 7. And from that position, we together go out in love, serving our God, serving one another, serving our community, fulfilling the Great Commission, Matthew 28, 19, and 20. That's what we aspire to do when we come together as a church. That's how we carry out those purposes, and we accomplish these aspirations through some goals that I often refer to as our inspirations. What are they? Number one, we gather together that we might exalt the Son. Jesus Christ is to be lifted up. He is to be lifted high. As he is lifted up, men are drawn unto him. We are to do so as well that we might edify the saints. We are to be building again up the body of Christ, one another. We do it that we might educate our sons and our daughters. Our next generation needs to be trained and brought up in the nurture of the admonition of the Lord. We want to help parents accomplish that goal. Every child that comes to Cornerstone Baptist Church ought to leave this place with the ability to know what they believe, why they believe it, and how they ought to serve. And if they don't, we failed. We gather together inspired that we might evangelize the sinner. Yes, we want to reach the lost with the gospel. By the way, that's why Pastor Caleb was hired. I know he has musical talent, but he wasn't brought here for his music. He was brought here to reach the community with the gospel. That's his primary focus. And his goal and his responsibility is to make sure we get out there and we evangelize the sinner and see them come to Christ and then be discipled. And none of that is going to happen, folks, without the last one, and that's entreating the Savior without prayer. And so we as a church gather together that we might pray. These are the motivations behind our ministry. It's the driving force that we utilize to move our body in the direction that God wants us to go. Why do I make the decisions that I make? That we might grow in grace, be grounded in the truth, and go in love. That we would exalt, edify, educate, evangelize, and entreat the Savior through the whole process. I'm telling you, that's behind what I'm doing. With that, folks, I have a couple intentions for us as a church. All of that is used for, number one, that we would create a caring body that is closely connected both to God and to each other. That means we ought to know one another. We ought to serve one another. We ought to serve with one another. We ought to pray for one another and with one another. Bear ye one another's burdens. Exhort one another daily while it's called today, and the other 41 and other passages of the New Testament. We're to create a caring body closely connected. It's not one with cliques. It's not where relationships get excluded, where others are looked down upon. We are one body in Jesus Christ, and we do everything together as one. That's what we're supposed to be. And we want to create that kind of a caring body that's so closely connected to one another and so closely connected to our God. It is such a joy to be one with another in the unity of the faith and of the gospel. Purpose number two is that we inspire the body to be involved in ministry as we instruct one another in the truth of God's word. Do you realize, folks, that there's no such thing as a seated saint? You know what I mean by that? There really isn't anything in the New Testament where your primary job as a Christian is to come and sit down and receive. We are brought together that we might receive, that we might serve. Every member of this church ought to be inspired to somehow serve somebody else or someone else, or to reach somebody else with the gospel. I want our youth, I want our children to be inspired to serve. I want you as a body to be inspired to find some way to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. Too much of what exists today within the realm of Christianity is consumer Christianity. I make my decision on what church I attend to by what I get from them. Do you have enough for my kids? Do you have enough for my youth? Do you have enough for me? Do I have a small group? Do I have this? Do I have that? What do I receive? What do I get? That's called consumerism. That's not called Christianity. We want to be able to create a body that's closely connected and then serving our Savior, our community. And that's how the church is supposed to function. So let me take a few moments then and tell you what that's going to look like. So let's reshape things in the days to come. This is going to all begin on the 13th of September. Again, the 6th, we're going to gather together. We're going to have one final outdoor service. We're going to have a barbecue and fellowship time together. It's a wonderful opportunity for us. We come back on the 13th. Things are going to look a little different. I want to share with you how they're going to look. And I hope what you'll understand is as we share how it's been reshaped, you understand that it's according to the very things that we have just discussed and the purposes, and we are simplifying and streamlining that we might actually meet our mark and be able to hit the target. I shared this with our deacons. I shared it with our ministry heads last week. My approach to this is more like shooting a bow and arrow than it is of taking a shot with a shotgun. You know the difference between the two? I get one little arrow, and I get to pull it back, and I have to aim at a mark, and I actually want to hit that mark. If I take a shotgun out and I shoot it, it spreads out BBs, and I'm hoping to hit anything at somehow, some way. It's kind of a large, kind of a broad approach. I want to take more of a narrow approach to the way we function as a church ministry, that we might actually hit the marks and not hope we hit them. I don't want to hope we hit them. I want to hit them. And I want to hit them right dead center bullseye when we do it. So how are we going to change? How are we going to reshape? Let's talk about our morning service coming up. Our morning service is going to make an adjustment to our schedule from what we've been doing. We've been meeting at 9:30. Our morning service is now going to be from 10 to 11:30 in the morning. We're going to gather together at 10 o'clock, and here's why. We are going to have the church gather together for worship. It will be the primary reason that we come together on a Sunday morning. It's not just we're coming for that as a part. It is the whole of our gathering on Sunday mornings. You say, Pastor, I don't see community group, I don't see junior church, I don't see Sunday school and all that in there. Right now, I want you to understand, from 10 to 11:30, the church is going to gather together with the purpose of worship. It is one service with a singular focus. And that focus is to exalt the Son, elevate the Savior. We all gather together at 10. In that service, you'll have the dynamic worship. We'll have our praise, our singing congregationally. We'll have the special music and we'll have the instrumentals. We'll do all the things that we're very accustomed to. Our choir is going to come back together and begin to sing again. And we're going to do those things that are necessary for us to gather as a church to give praise to our God. We will entreat the Savior for the lost, our nation, our leaders, our missionaries, and other churches, as you've seen that as part of our services. At the end of that praise portion, our children, all the way through grade 6, we've been stopping it at age grade 3, we're going all the way through grade 6, they're going to be dismissed for Sunday school, where they will be taught and instructed according to their age and lesson that's appropriate for them. And so they'll have the papers that they can take home, the assignments for their devotions, all those other things that come with a Sunday school program. And there's plenty of time for that to happen. 45 minutes to 50 minutes, because I'm just not all that short-winded. I'm a little bit more long-winded, especially when you go through Hebrews, right? So it's about 45 to 50 minutes that you're going to have for that teaching of those children and to be able to deal with that which is necessary for them. We want to be able to meet their needs. We want to be able to teach them and help them to be able to grow in the Lord. Our youth and adults will remain here in the morning service as we normally do for that time of the preaching of God's word. In that service, though, that is where we're going to gather together for the ordinances. That's where baptisms are going to take place. That's where communion will be had. And by the way, we'll be sharing in communion on the 13th. The purpose is singular worship. I don't want to rush. I don't want to push it. I don't want to fit it into all the other things that we're doing. One focus, we're here to worship our God, our Savior, Jesus Christ. That's our primary thought. Sometime around 11:30, maybe before that, depending, we'll be dismissed. You'll go home. You'll enjoy that time together with your family. You'll enjoy that day of rest, which, by the way, it's supposed to be. And yet I hear people saying, well, Pastor, it's not really restful. I agree. Okay? But it can be, and it should be, when we gather with worship and the purpose that we are gathering for. That's the morning. Say, Pastor, what are we going to do in the evening? Well, we're not giving it up. A lot of churches are making the decision to give up Sunday evening. But we're not able to accomplish all the purposes so far just by gathering for worship. So we need to have other things accomplished. So we're going to meet on Sunday evenings beginning at 5 and going to 6:30. We moved it up an hour. We moved it up an hour to help accommodate some of our folks within our church, both younger and older. Some of our older folks struggle to be able to get out at night. And for the longer part of the year, between 5 and 6:30, it's light and it still provides them the opportunity to be able to come and be a part of that because it's the purpose that we have in mind. I'll tell you about that in a minute. It helps our younger families dealing with their children. And by the way, folks, there's a lot of changes coming for our families this year that some of them really aren't expecting. It started back in March when all of a sudden parents who have full-time jobs have to become homeschool parents. The schedules this year are going to be part in school, part at home. There's a lot of things coming and changing for parents. I want when we gather together to be profitable and beneficial. And this is going to help some of our younger parents be able to get their kids home and be able to not be such a late night in all of the things that sometimes does happen when we have those evening services. This is where the church is going to gather together for the purpose of training. I need to move through a little bit quickly, but understand, there's a time that the church needs to be equipped, the time that it needs to be taught, it needs to be trained. Pastors are called to do that work. It is during this time that we're going to seek to develop the entire family, and we do that by running our Kids for Truth, our 412, and adult Bible studies during this time. Here's what it's going to look like, though. I said to you that the purpose is the church to gather, and that's important to me. We're not going to come together on a Sunday night and everyone just go to where they're going without meeting together because the church needs to come together for every time that we're together, okay? That means we're going to gather together here on Sunday night at 5 o'clock, and we're going to do what we normally do. We'll sing together as a family. We'll pray for our missionaries. We'll take times for even some testimony and other things. We'll enjoy that as a family and that time together in praise and prayer as a church family. And then at the end of that, we're going to break out into our groups. 412 is going to go its direction. K4T is going to go its direction. And we as adults will do our thing. And by the way, we're going to take some time to do some things at times differently. In the beginning, it's going to look pretty much the same. I'm going to get up and we'll do some studies and go through some things. But the reality is there are other times that we'll have smaller group settings. We might do a men's and a ladies study and have them in different places and locations. We might have electives that will be offered that you can go and learn something that's very important to you. We might be able to give a doctrinal study and while other things are taking place. And we can work all of that in for that time of teaching, that time of training. It'll be less formal than our mornings. But again, we gather together with a very distinct purpose to develop the entire family and to see us taught and trained to edify and to educate. Okay? You with me so far? One more change. This is the bigger one. Midweek. How are we going to function in our midweek services? Again, this is where the biggest changes come, but the focus of our midweek is going to be on the building of community through care. This is the church gathering together with the purpose for fellowship. And go back and understand that meaning. We're not just hanging out. We're not playing games. We're gathering to care. We're gathering to pray. We're gathering to consider one another and to help one another, encourage one another, build up. And this is the family's gathering for that purpose. Moms and dads, you're bringing your kids to this. You're bringing your youth to this. There's no separate programs. It's the church gathering for the purpose of this fellowship. How are we going to do that? Each year at our annual meeting, you as a congregation select men to serve as deacons. The first meeting after that, we assign to each deacon what we call care groups, a group of families that they're supposed to watch over. Make sure that things are going right and that they can pray for, minister to, meet their needs. The body caring for one another. What we're going to do coming up on our midweeks is simply this. These groups are going to become the focal point of this time together. And what we're going to do is meet by our deacon care groups, and you're going to do that once the month. And let me explain this a little bit. I'm going to try to be quick on it, but I want to be careful. There's four deacons of our church. There's 4 weeks in almost every month. It's a couple weeks where you have five, but for the most part, there's four. That means each deacon's going to be assigned a week a month. Their group is going to come and gather together here with the purpose that they might encourage one another, that they might care for one another, that they might pray for one another, that they might even find ways to serve together our community and the body of Christ. It's from this group that really we should see our prayer list generated, the things that we want to be praying for and caring about within our community. This is how needs should be met, okay? It should be met through the deacons and their care groups. So when someone goes into the hospital, there's been bereavement, that those care groups with that person involved would step up and say, we can help meet those needs. We can supply that. We can care for them. And if need be, bring more people involved to it. And it ought to be a place where we can serve. Let me give you a quick illustration. The chairman of our deacons this year is Nate Clark. Nate has a particular burden for outreach. He's been involved with our open door ministry. So Nate might gather his group on a Wednesday night, and they might take some time and talk and pray and share what they have learned. Our kids and our youth might share the things that they're learning. And then Nate might be able to say, listen, at the end of this time, we want to stuff about 300 packets that we can get out. And by the way, I'd like all of you to come and join me on this date on a Saturday morning, and I want to get all 300 of those packets out so that we can reach our community with the good news of the gospel and tell them about our church. That's the church caring. That's the church sharing. That's the church serving. Pastor, why just once a month? At the beginning, to help alleviate some of the things that have existed where people are exhausted. Folks, I watch people come in sometimes on Wednesday nights and they can't even make it through the service without falling asleep because they're utterly exhausted. I watch the people who are serving, and they're dragging behind the kids and the youth that they're working with. And if those who aren't here, the reason they're not here sometimes is because they're utterly exhausted. You say, Pastor, can we meet more? Yes, you can. Your group can meet more, but I'm going to ask that you meet at least once. And I'm encouraging our deacons that you meet more often and for other purposes, even like some of those fellowship times where you're building that sense of community and friendship and all of that. It should go cross-generational. It shouldn't be just the young people with the young people and the old people with the old people. It ought to be cross-generational. Along with that, in our midweek services, again, meeting in that way, again, it's for the focus of encouragement through praise and through prayer. We want to encourage one another through the process. There are going to be other opportunities for us as well. Again, some people say, well, you're just cutting things out. No, we're adding other things in, and we're doing things differently. One of the things that we'll see added into our schedule will be a midweek daytime prayer meeting. For those who are older within our congregation who may not be able to come out at night and have the time during the day, we're going to have an opportunity a couple times perhaps a month that you can come and gather together for a prayer meeting. By the way, I've already spoken with Brother Walt and Brother Bill Inman here and asked both of them if they would be willing to be a part of that and do some of the preaching and the teaching for that session and be able to be a time of enjoyment. You might even have an opportunity to gather with us during the week, and you may have a job and say, you know what, if you make it at noon, I'll come at noon on my lunch hour for that. That'd be great. But we're going to provide that opportunity for some to be able to gather together in the midweek. We'll have opportunities for other types of Bible studies, men's and ladies' Bible studies. We'll have the opportunity for studies for our young marrieds, our parents, and new believers. Folks, those are things that are all necessary and all very important. But all of that can't be done by one person. I hate to tell you that, but it just can't be done by one person. If I'm going to spend the entirety of my week writing Sunday school, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, there's not a whole lot of room for Bible study and young families and discipleship. You say, Pastor, why not? Because it takes a while. I can tell you what it was like a couple years back when we were running a men's Bible study. I did two in 1 year. And when I did it, we did one in the morning and one in the evenings for those to accommodate the different schedules. I was teaching Sunday school morning, evening, Wednesday night, running two Bible studies, and you just kind of run out of time. And people say, Pastor, you get time with your family? God bless you, no. I'm not just being mean, folks. I'm being honest. It's really difficult for that all to be done by one person. And when that happens, we get into that consumer mode. This is what I receive and Pastor gives, and that's not a good mode to be in. The body is to be working together and helping us accomplish those things, and much more will be accomplished in these ways as we are focused and moving forward for the glory of our Savior. All of that is going to require something, and that is a need for us to recommit. So here's what I'm asking for. We're making a change. We're making it with you all in mind, our ministry in mind, the focus that's supposed to exist within our church, be able to hit the mark and hit each target and to do it well. But that's going to take not just a refocus and a reshaping, it takes a recommitment from every one of us here. What am I asking you to recommit to? What am I needing to recommit to? Number one, there's a need for us to recommit to worship. And folks, Jesus Christ is worthy of our worship. He is worthy of our praise and our time. One service each week with that purpose in mind. We're not trying to ask you to balance that out with you serving in Sunday school or some other ministry and you're not really being focused. You know, I want one service dedicated to the purpose that everyone comes committed to. I will come to worship the Lord. I will offer to him my praise. I will gather together and pray. I will give my attention to the sound of God's word and the proclamation of it. We will gather to worship. That's our one singular commitment in the AM. And I'm asking you to commit to that. By the way, that means I want you to come. And if you're joining with us live stream and you still aren't able to come based on the things going on in our world today, I want you to join us at 10 o'clock for our live stream and stay committed to it. But we need to be committed to the worship of our Savior. The second thing that I want you to recommit your life and family to is that of training. Jesus Christ has given to us a commission that needs to be fulfilled. And you and I are going to be held accountable for it. And yet he gives the church as a training ground for that. Parents, you ought to commit your kids to coming Sunday nights that they can go through these programs and be trained. Kids for Truth teaches them doctrine. They need that foundation. Bring them Sunday nights for the training in that way. Our 412 meets, and Paul works with them to be able to teach them and train them and meet them according to the needs of their life as teenagers today, that they are ready to go out into the world and to be not only just a good citizen, but a good Christian and a soldier for Jesus Christ. Commit to that. You need the training. You need the teaching. You need to grow and develop in further service for the Lord. Commit. I can come Sunday nights for that purpose. We need to commit to fellowship. I'm asking just once a month, one Wednesday night per month, that you gather together with others within that care group. And that'll change periodically. Change at least annually. But I want you to come and gather for fellowship. You understand he gave his life for the formation of the church so that you and I can be one body. And when we don't gather in those purposes, we're hurting the body of Christ. Folks, when the vast majority of our church doesn't show up for prayer meeting for all the various reasons as to why, it hurts the body of Christ. Understand our pattern. 125 on Sunday mornings, about 75 to 80 on Sunday nights, maybe 50 on a Wednesday night. The most interesting fact is, folks, that during our time that we were absolutely virtual and we were all, quote unquote, locked in our homes, you realize those numbers did not change. 120 views in the morning, 70, 75, 80 for the evening service. Wednesday night, about 30 views, and it stayed there. I'm asking us to recommit to something that's really an important part of what we do, and that's gathering together as one body, that we will pray and care for one another. And I think that's necessary and important. Folks, what I think you'll find is that through this simple pattern, through these simple changes, we hit every mark that the Bible tells us we need to hit. Without duplicating, without draining our people, we are direct in our focus, and we can actually hit the mark. And I want to hit every single mark. I don't want to take a broad approach and hope we accomplish ministry. I actually want to be so focused that I know we did. Folks, I want to reach more people with the gospel. That means there's more training that's needed. More training for us to know how to reach them. More training for them when they are reached. Our children need to be established and brought up in the faith. We need to be serving God together and in everything honor our God. To everything there is a season. Solomon made that very clear. This is a season for us to be renewed, to be refreshed, in order that we might make a positive impact on a darkened community. Will it look different? Yes. Have we changed our purposes? Have we gone off track biblically? Are we compromising? No. Go back to March with me, folks. We went from in-person to virtual, and never once, even though we adjust it and we adapt it, we did not compromise. And I really do believe that even in these changes, we're adapting, we're making adjustments, but it's not a compromise. And I think I can prove that, and I think we've somewhat done that biblically this morning. You may have some questions about that. Feel free to see me about it. Feel free to ask me about it. But folks, ultimately, in the end, our church will adapt again. Our church will change again. You know why? Because we're a living, breathing organism that will do that as we live. If we're not changing, it's because we're dead. Can I put it to you in these terms? I've done my Moses tour. What that means? Moses was asked to lead a bunch of people through the wilderness and watch everyone die. I've passed through those churches. I've done my Moses tour. I don't like that tour. I don't want to do that tour again. Now, that's what God wants me to do. I guess that's what I'll do, but I would prefer to take a Joshua tour. I want to go divide and conquer. And we want to build for the glory of God, not for the glory of men. We want souls to be saved and lives to be forever changed. We want to live in victory and not defeat. We can do things the way we've always done it because that's the way it's always been done. And we can stay in the ruts because the ruts exist. Or we can step aside and we can build new roads. I just prefer not to drive in the ruts. Let's go build some new roads. Let's reach new people. Let's see the glory of God elevate it in our community for His name's sake. And that's why we're making these changes as of the 13th of September. Don't get discouraged. Come, be involved, excited, serve, grow, and love one another. By the way, the Wednesday night changes will most likely begin in October since we're starting the midweek, middle of the month, in essence, with the new changes for September. The midweek will start in October, and we'll let you know those schedules and when you need to be there for those things, okay? Let's close our time in a word of prayer, then we'll let you be dismissed. Father, we thank you for the time today. We realize that we've gone much longer than normal today, but it's an important thing for us to discuss and share with our congregation. I trust that folks understood exactly what we're doing and why we're doing it. It's not for any other benefit, but for the glory of our God to be exalted within our own community, that we might be to the praise and the honor of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. So, Lord, we thank you for this opportunity. Bless us as we go. This afternoon, bring us back tonight for our continued study of the book of Philemon, and we'll give you the praise in Jesus' name. Amen.